We're singing All the Way My Savior Leads Me this morning. Stand together as we sing.
Have a praise report to give to you today. Some of you may already know, some of you may not know. Yesterday afternoon about 5 o'clock, Phil Sands' phone rang, and when she answered it, it was our son Brett. He informed her that he had landed at Fort Bliss Army Base in the state of Texas. Oh, it was a happy, joyous day for the Gaddis family. I tell you, it was great. It relieved a great burden. A lot of worry. All you as parents know you've been through the same thing before. I would like to say to you that we live in a time of uncertainty. A lot of things around us are happening that are uncertain, but I like to say to you that there is one thing for certain, that one day and someday very soon them silver trumpets are going to sound, and just like John on the Isle of Patmos, the Lord's going to say to us who are the church, come up here. It's a day that I look forward to, and I think as your hair grows grayer, even comes more looking forward to hearing those trumpets sound. And my thoughts today is that if you don't know the Lord Jesus as Savior and Lord, that this would be the day in this uncertain time that you'd give your heart to the Lord Jesus. Let's pray together. Our Father, I thank you, Lord, for your love. I thank you for your grace and mercy. I thank you for this time that you've given us to assemble ourselves together as your church. I pray, dear God, that each have come with open hearts and minds that they might receive the things prepared for you. I thank you, dear Lord, for Jesus who came and gave himself for us that we might have life and have it eternally. And I thank you that each and every day that we can serve you, dear God, in the way that we live and the way we walk. And I pray that as your church and as individuals, we would allow your light to shine through our lives every day, that we might draw someone out of darkness into your great love. I thank you for this day and for this privilege of calling on you and being an intercessor in prayer for the people of this church. I thank you for each member, for each family. Thank you for our kids, for our young adults, for our seniors. And I pray that you would speak to our hearts every day and help us to be strong in you. And I pray especially today for Pastor Steve. I pray, dear God, as he stands before us and brings the words that you'd have him to hear, I pray that you'd give us understanding hearts. Help us to hear with our hearts, that we can apply those things to our lives, that we might grow thereby. I thank you and pray for our deacons. I pray you'd strengthen us every day, that we would walk according as you would have us to. Pray for our children, for our high school kids, college kids. I pray that as we offer them guidance and help and encouragement, that they would be mindful of you each and every day as they walk in this life, that they wouldn't be overtaken by the whims of the devil as we know him today. I pray, dear Lord, for all those in the world today who suffer from this virus. I pray that in your will, way, and time, that you would touch their bodies and heal them and restore their health. And I pray, dear God, that you would take this from the world as we know it today. I pray for the leaders of our country and the countries of the world. Pray for all those who are in authority over us. I pray they look to you for guidance and help. And I pray, dear God, that we'd open our hearts today and allow your Spirit to speak to us as we sing praises to you, as we worship you. And I pray, dear God, you'd be honored through our worship and praise today as we are gathered together to do just that. I pray it might be so, because I ask it in the name of Jesus and for his sake. Amen. Thank you.
I want you to take your Bibles and turn to the great Old Testament book, once again, of Nehemiah. Nehemiah. You just can't get too much of Nehemiah, can you? It's just good stuff. Always good stuff. Nehemiah chapter 1, we're going to start with verse 3. Although our text today covers verses in chapters 1 through 4. But we're going to start this morning with verse 3 of chapter 1. Let's all stand for the reading of God's holy word this morning, His inerrant and infallible, all-sufficient, glorious word. Father, as we stand before You now, God, here are Your people, God. We've heard the word of God sung. We've heard it played. We've sought You, God, as John brought us good news. And as he prayed so eloquently, Father, so biblically, we thank You that we are able to do this and to come into Your presence and to seek Your face. Now, God, we pray that as we continue now through this sermon, that You would speak Your word to us, enlighten each and every one, save those who need Jesus to be their Savior. And God, we pray that You would revive Your church, lift us up, make us what we need to be. And we'll give You the praise in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 3 simply says this. And understand that Nehemiah was being approached by some fellow Jews as he was at the palace being used of God there in a pagan land. The Bible says there in verse 3 that they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Today's message is entitled 2020, Year of the Walk or the Wobble. You may be seated. I think the wobble part describes a lot of us walk, especially when we get a little bit of age on us. We tend to wobble just a little bit more. And Judy, by the way, you did a good job coming up with your cane and how you traipsed over here. Did a good job. And with that, having had knee surgery recently, that's good. But you know, we do. We wobble sometimes. But I'm speaking more spiritually here. You know, 2020. Thus far has been riddled with death, disease, and destruction. We lost one of our greatest church members to death at the end of last year, right at the beginning of this year, when Kayleen went to be with the Lord. And then March comes and we face this COVID-19, as we call it, coronavirus. And then May hits, and there are riots in the street, and it seems like the country is just coming unraveled. Again, we're riddled with a lot of things, a lot of weight, heavy burdens. And on top of that, this is an election year, and elections coming up, probably one of the most crucial, perhaps, yet. This pulpit has been used many times to speak to those kinds of things. It's not been used as a political pulpit, God forbid that, but it has been used as a biblical pulpit, and it will continue to be used as such. So biblically speaking, I would say that as far as this year goes, as far as the election goes, a lot hangs in the balance. And there is a lot of unsurety and unrest that we've dealt with, and I've been talking about this now for several months. But to be redundant, I would say once again that a crisis is at hand. Would you not agree? We're in the middle of it. We've been dealing with it now for 8 months or so. We've established this fact, and we've dealt with it from the pulpit several times in sermons. So that brings us once again to this question. Is this year a year of a walk or a wobble? I think it's a good question. because things have been very unstable. And if you'll remember, at the very beginning of this 2020 year, which is just a special year in itself, we've been talking about 2020 now for years. So as we think about 2020, we ask ourselves, as we established there at the very beginning, that this would be the year of the walk. And then all of this happens. So we must ask our question, or the question, has it been more of a wobble? At this juncture, we really need an answer. We need answers from God. We need God's intervention. Amen. We do. Remember, at the first of all these troubles, I urged you as a church, as your pastor, and other pastors did the very same thing, to seek God in all of this and to ask Him, Lord, what are you saying? Lord, what are you doing? God, we don't want to miss anything you have to say. We want to be in on what you're doing. So all of the troubles that we've seen must not hinder us to the point of getting off track. We've talked about that. Recently, I stressed to you in a message that regardless, we are still the church, come what may. As a matter of fact, the message just a couple of weeks ago was entitled, Still. We are still the church. So, are we going to, here's the question for us today, are we going to, in this year of the walk, are we going to, with what's left of it, just 3.5 months or so, but are we going to walk with God and by faith, we've preached about all of this, in the Spirit and as Christ walked, in spite of our circumstances, in an uncompromising way? I hope we will. So let's, as we think about all of this once again, and I have been dealing with this and harping on this for quite some time from a biblical perspective, just to keep us on track here as a church, which we need to be, because there would be nothing that Satan, our enemy, would like better than to pull us off of that track. That's his desire. If you read God's word, you'll understand that Satan's desire is to pull us off of the track, to pull us off of the wall, to pull us away from the work of the Lord as His church. So let's once again consider this great Old Testament book of Nehemiah. A few years ago, I preached a series through this great book, but for me, it's a good go-to passage and book of Scripture. There's just so much there, especially for such a time as this. It's a good study for the church, even as an Old Testament book, and especially as an Old Testament book. It's a good study for the church anytime. There are some truths here in Nehemiah that we need to continue to gain. And God can give us some real help from this great book. So we find here once again, as we look back to this book, or at least the first part of it, we find here that a crisis is revealed in the verse that I read to you just a few moments ago, verse 3, chapter 1, verse 3, rather. So the question is, what did Nehemiah, along with the people of God that he led, what did they do? Now, in verse 3, we find out that Nehemiah found out from his brethren. Nehemiah was in the palace at Shushan. He was the king's cupbearer. He tasted the wine to make sure that it was not poisoned, so that if he died after tasting it, the king knew not to drink it. So he had a very important job as far as the king was concerned. So here's Nehemiah here in this palace, and he is approached by some of his Jewish brethren. The people of God came to him, and they told him some very bad news. And they said basically that there was great affliction in regard to the people of God, that there was reproach, as we see there in verse 3 of chapter 1. He said that the walls were broken and the walls were burned. Bad news for Israel. You know, we'd think, well, what's a wall? But for them, the walls around Jerusalem had absolute spiritual significance. It was all something that pleased God. God constructed it, and it was all about Him. And so this wall was in shambles, if you'll remember. And it was not good for the people of God. So what happened? What did they do? And I just want us to focus on this morning as I thought, well, am I going to preach again, Lord? You know, we've been away from 1 Corinthians for a while, and we're almost done. Just a couple of chapters more or so, a few more chapters, and we'll be done with 1 Corinthians. We can move on to another book. Lord, am I to go back to that? And I thought, there's still something to be said about all that we're going through. Hopefully, we're coming out of this stuff, and it'll be behind us. But is there something more to be said? And so the Lord just directed me to this book once again. And there's some things there that are on the back of your bulletin that give us an outline of what happened in those first four chapters of the great book of Nehemiah that will help us know what to do in all of the crisis that we're in the middle of. We just need to follow this pattern. First of all, Nehemiah and the people of God, they turned to God. Simple. They turned to God. In chapter 1, verses 4 through 11, we read these words, and the words will also be on your screen. And it came to pass, when I heard these words, after Nehemiah heard about the walls being broken down and burned, that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. And I said, this is the prayer, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. Let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now day and night, for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee. Both I and my father's house have sinned. We've dealt very corruptly against thee, and we've not kept thy commandments and thy statutes, nor thy judgments, which thou commandest thy servant Moses. Remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, if ye transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. Now remember, when we remind God of his word, it's not because he forgot it. It's because he wants us to remind him of it, to know that we're in sync with his word. Then he says, but if ye turn, he's just quoting God here. Verse 9, if ye turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, though there were of you cast out unto the uttermost part of the heaven, yet will I gather them from thence and will bring them unto the place that I've chosen to set my name there. Again, Nehemiah's praying. He's repeating God's word to him, to God. Now these are thy servants, God, and thy people, whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power and by thy strong hand. O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant and to the prayer of thy servants, who desire to fear thy name and prosper, I pray thee, thy servant, this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. Now, probably one of the greatest prayers in all of God's word. Powerful prayer. In those several verses there, we see how Nehemiah turned to God. If you remember in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, King Jehoshaphat really faced a crisis as well. Because there were those that were connected with him who came to him and told him that the Moabites and the Ammonites and others were about to come against them. There was a conspiracy going on. And so the question is, what did King Jehoshaphat do? Did he begin to panic? Did he have a nervous breakdown? Did he go into a depression? No, he sought God first thing. And we can read all about that as we read there in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. And God gave them great victory in the end. So we hear about and read about and see how Jehoshaphat turned to God. Nehemiah did the very same thing. Although Nehemiah was broken before God, He had not gone into a deep depression about all of the woes in his life. But he did turn to God and he did cry out to God. So there was emotion expressed there and a countenance of sadness that was there, a burden upon him because he loved the people of God. He loved the land of God. He loved Jerusalem. He loved the walls that were built there. He was concerned as a man of God called to ministry. And so he cried out to God. Matter of fact, later on, as we'll see in chapter 2, the king noticed how burdened Nehemiah was. Now, Nehemiah had turned to God. He wasn't in a depression, but he was broken because of the brokenness of the walls of Jerusalem. And that's okay. We can be broken over a crisis at hand. We can be broken because of all of the things that we see on the news even now in regard to our country. We can be weighted down because of the ungodliness that swirls around us and the disrespect and the lack of fear that this land of ours has for Almighty God. And we should be. But we should not have a nervous breakdown about it or give up hope because we've got one that we worship and bow before even now that's still on the throne of grace. So Jehoshaphat, he went to God, and so did Nehemiah. The first thing that Nehemiah did there, as we see in verses 4 and 5, was that he acknowledged God. Now, we could just preach a whole sermon on this, just a verse or two here, because there's just so much here in this prayer, let alone the rest of the passage that we are going to deal with today. But he acknowledged God. He called him the Lord God of heaven. He said that he was great and a terrible God. A lot of times we use the word terrible today to describe something that's not so good. Well, it actually means that he is absolutely awesome. Great, terrible, or awesome God. He called him that. He said that he was the God of the covenant. In other words, he was the God of the Word of God. And beloved, he's still the God of the Word of God. From Genesis to Revelation, he's the God of this covenant. He's the instigator of it. He's the inspirer of it. It is his word, not ours. He established the covenant. And Nehemiah said that he was a God of mercy. So in these ways, he acknowledged God. God, you're great. God, you're merciful. God, you've given us your word. So he acknowledged God. Good way to start off a prayer. And then he went on to admit sin. As we see in verses 6 through 8, he admitted the sins of himself. And what he said was, God, I have, and others have, violated your word. How in the world do we know that something is sin? Do we just guess at it? Is it because we have a certain feeling? Yeah, we're convicted when we do something wrong, but based on what? It always should be based on, and our conscience should be developed by, the Word of God. The way we feel about things, what we think about things, should be based on the Word of the Eternal God. That is how we know what sin is, by looking to the Word of God. And God reveals by the Spirit of God, through the Word of God, sin in our lives. Nehemiah said, we have violated your Word, God. And he also confessed the sins of the people of God, not just himself. And there was that day genuine repentance. In other words, Nehemiah was willing to turn and to lead others to turn to God. Now understand something, that there really isn't biblical repentance unless there is biblical confession. Now confession is simply saying, yes, God, your word says this, I agree with it. We'd be foolish not to, but so many times we seem not to agree with God's word because we go our own way. And when we go our own way, we're saying, well, God, your word's not good enough. So we don't need to do that. And so Nehemiah is looking to God now. He's turned away from these things and said, we've done these things. We've violated your word, God. We've said, we thought, we've done things that are anti-Christ, that are anti your word. And so he looks to God and turns to God in repentance, but not without that confession. You see, if we're going to admit sin, if we're going to repent and turn to God, we've got to confess that which God says is sin in our lives. And this will lead us to great spiritual revival. So Nehemiah acknowledged God. He admitted sin. And finally, he asked God, as only he could give, he asked God to help him. and to help the people of God. This is what Nehemiah said in essence. He said, Lord, I beg you, as we see in verses 9 through 11, I beg you to intervene. He said, God, I beg you to grant mercy to me. He said, God, I beg you to grant favor to me. Now, we all know, if you'll read the rest of the story, that the king, of course, was not a man of God. He wasn't about God's business. Nehemiah was. He was of the people of God. He was sincere. He wasn't just by name only. He was truly a person of God. He was part of the church, so to speak, as some would argue with me there and say there was no church in the Old Testament. Well, that's arguable, but it's still the people of God. Still the same saviors. They had to still rely on the same Jesus who died thousands of years after that. They had to rely on him for their salvation, although they did not understand it all. So here's Nehemiah in this land that God had put him in. And so many times we've talked about this. God puts people in a pagan land to serve him. Well, that's really pretty much all of us, isn't it? Because we live amongst paganism. It surrounds us. America was founded on Christian principles, but we've come a long way from it. But regardless of that, here's Nehemiah, and he's a man that's in this land where God's not glorified and praised, worshiped. But God seems to move, and he does, move upon this heart of this pagan king and cause this king to do all kinds of things that he would not have otherwise have done. We call that a God thing, right? Oh, it was just a God thing. Well, really, everything's a God thing, but in particular, God moved upon the heart of this king and made him do things that he would not have ordinarily done. Nehemiah begged God for this favor. He moved. You know, Jesus taught this formula, and we've gone over this as well, on the Sermon on the Mount. We've been through the Beatitudes. We've been through that Sermon on the Mount. We took some time on a Wednesday night years ago to go through that. And as Jesus was teaching, he taught about how to pray. How do we pray, God? So he said, this is the way you pray, our Father which art in heaven. He goes through what we call the model prayer. But in that model prayer for us is a pattern. It's the very same one that Nehemiah prayed through. There's the acknowledging of God, hallowed be thy name. There's the admitting of sin, forgive us of our debts. There's the asking for help. Give us this day our daily bread. And on it goes. Jesus taught the very same formula, the very same pattern as Nehemiah prayed here in this land. And so we see here how Nehemiah, by acknowledging God and admitting sin and asking God for help, how he turned to God. That's exactly what we need to continuously do. That's first and foremost. Before we do anything else, just simply turn to God. But secondly, not only did he turn to God, he trusted in God. As we move on to chapter 2 and read a few verses from chapter 2. Verse 4, first of all, and we'll go back and explain this in just a moment. Then the king said unto me, for what dost thou make request? So I prayed to the God of heaven. And then in verses 17 through 20, the Bible says, then said I unto them, ye see the distress that we are in. Nehemiah's talking to the people of God now. How Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come and let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more a reproach. Then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me, as also the king's words that he had spoken unto me. And they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work. But when Sanballat, the Horonite, Tobiah, the servant, the Ammonite, and Geshem, the Arabian, heard it, they laughed us to scorn and despised us and said, what is this thing that ye do? Will ye rebel against the king? Then answered I them and said unto them, the God of heaven, he will prosper us. Therefore we are his servants, and we'll arise and we'll build. But ye have no portion, no right, no memorial in Jerusalem. So not only did Nehemiah turn to God, he also then followed through by trusting in God. First of all, we see what I would call the gulp hard. You say, what in the world are you talking about, the gulp hard? You ever heard anybody, when they get nervous and they're about to present something, about to say something at a moment of truth, and they go, mm-hmm. You ever heard that? Mm-hmm. You know, we sort of describe it sometimes when we get nervous. Mm-hmm. You just kind of gulp, right? Well, I think Nehemiah gulped real hard when the king asked him the question in verse 4. You see, what happened there was after he prayed, he was there doing his job with the king as the cupbearer, and the king noticed Nehemiah didn't look too happy. Now, it wasn't a good thing for a cupbearer not to look happy, right? Because the king would think, did you just drink some poison Kool-Aid? Because if you did, I don't want any. So he was at a crucial moment, but he was so weighted down by the fact that the people of God were in distress. And the king said, why are you so sad? He said, I can tell you're sad, Nehemiah. Nehemiah said, well, king, the walls of my people have been broken down. They're in distress. Great reproach has come upon my people. And so the king then asked that question, as we see in verse 4 of chapter 2. What dost thou make request? Wow. I mean, what did he expect the king to say? Well, Nehemiah, you just need to cheer up, man. You've got a job to do. I mean, that would have been reasonable. I mean, after all, he was the king, and Nehemiah was his cupbearer. So get over it and come on, let's go. Do your job. But this is what the king said after God moved upon his heart. Nehemiah, what can I do to help? Then the moment of truth came for Nehemiah. He prayed. He finally told the king what was wrong, and the king asked him, what do you want me to do? And I could just hear him go, mm-hmm. Moment of truth. I've got to answer this question. So what does the Bible say? After he asked that question, it says, so he gulped hard? No, I just put that there to make a point. But he did pray. Once again, he said, I prayed to the God of heaven. This is what I think happened. That gulp was really more of a prayer. A quick prayer at that moment of truth. He was sad before the king, and the question was asked, what can I do to help? And that gulp that we would normally think would have happened was a prayer to God. Very quick prayer. And perhaps Nehemiah said, in essence, in this prayer, Lord, here it is, moment of truth. Lord, you called me to this task. You called me into this ministry. You brought me to this point. Now I'm trusting you. And he relied upon the Lord. And then he answered the king and told him what he needed. And wow, what a response from the king. That conversation continued, and it just got better and better. And so he is blessed by the king, as we find him here, leaning on God, trusting in God, and giving the answer that he needed these things. And he went on to ask for other things. The king said, you can have it. Hey, you need a letter to get you across? You need license? You need my approval? You got it. Oh, you need some wood? You got it. Wow! All these things were just laid at the feet of Nehemiah, and so he went over to begin the project, right? And so he goes over with all of this behind him. I'm sure he was shaking his head thinking, wow, what just happened here? God just showed up and showed out. So he goes over and he's confronted by conflict. Oh, it was going so good until Sanballat and Tobiah and later on Geshem and others came against him. Because they were just evil, right? Yeah, they were. They weren't of God. They didn't like the things of God. They didn't like the man of God. They didn't like the project ahead. Perhaps all of this was politically motivated, so they opposed him because it somehow interfered with their politics. And we see a lot of that even today. And so Nehemiah is confronted by these enemies here, as we see there in chapter 2, verse 10. But then after Nehemiah gets through this, we see him speaking to the people of God. And we'll come back to that in just a moment, to this confrontation, or this being exposed to the enemy and opposed by the enemy. But we see then not just the gulp hard prayer, but the good hand of God. The good hand of God. In verse 18, he tells the people of God that God's hand was good upon him. In other words, I want you to know something, people of God. I'm here, I came over, we're provided for, and we're about to do a project, but I want you to know that this is a God thing. God is all over this. God's hand is good upon me. He's led me. He's spoken to me. Folks, when we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, He will lift us up, according to 1 Peter and James. When we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God and in His sight, in due time He will exalt us, He will lift us up. Nehemiah understood this and he experienced this. He knew that God would deliver him. He knew that God would help. He knew that God was strong. He knew that God was to be and that he absolutely could be trusted. And so he trusted God as he spoke of God's good hand. But back to the enemy. As he once again deals with the enemy, even at the end of chapter 2, he mentions the God of heaven. As he is expressing his trust in Almighty God, he just calls him by name. In the presence of the enemy. You know, he's already spoken to the king after he prayed to God and got help from God. He told the king what he wanted, and the king granted it by the sovereign grace of God. And then he told the people of God about the good hand of God upon him, and they were gung-ho. They were ready to work. Now he's talking to the enemy. He says, the God of heaven will prosper us. In an answer to the enemy who tried to trip him up, he expressed once again his trust in God and his trust in God's word and not man's word. And that's how we have to deal with all that comes our way. What crisis may come our way, we should always deal with it by giving a biblical perspective and realizing that we should trust in God's word and not man's word. Jesus did this in Matthew chapter 4, did he not? When Satan tempted him those three times, what did Jesus say? Jesus said, it is written. For the Son of God who wrote the book to absolutely refer to the book is powerful. That tells me that every time we confront the enemy or are confronted by the enemy, we've got to take the book to him. We don't have anything else. We don't have any logic or wisdom of our own. We have nothing that we could conjure up, so to speak, that could defeat him. But the only thing that can and will is the word of the eternal God, and that's what we use against him. And we express to the enemy, when he tries to pull us off track, we express to him that we are not serving him, we are serving holy God. And we're not trusting in the word of man. We don't go by what man says, we go by what God says. Get behind me, Satan, he said. Nehemiah said the same thing to Sanballat and to these enemies. Tobiah, Geshem now joined the gang there. And they were using this, are you going to rebel against the king? Political card. And then he said, no, the God of heaven, he'll prosper us. We're his servants. We'll arise and build. And then he told him, you can just get out of my face. He said, you can just shut your mouth. He said, you have no right, no memorial, no portion. What is that? What is that? That's saying, Satan, you don't have a voice in my life. I'm not listening to you. If I ever have, I was foolish. I'm not anymore. I'm only listening to the voice of truth, the word of God. And that is the go-by for me. And so he spoke of this God in heaven And he, like Jesus, said, I believe and I trust God. Thirdly and finally, not only did he trust or turn to God and trust in God, but he toiled or labored or worked for God. Let's read some scripture here. First of all, in chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. Then Eliashib, the high priest, rose up with his brethren, the priests, and they builded the sheep gate. They sanctified it and set up the doors of it, even to the tower of Mia, and sanctified it unto the tower of Hananel. And next unto him builded the men of Jericho, and next to them builded Zakur, the son of Imri. But the fish gate did the sons of Hanessah build, who also laid the beams thereof, and set up the doors thereof, and the locks thereof, and the bars thereof. And next unto them repaired Merimoth, the son of Uriah, the son of Koz. And next, how'd you like to name your kids these names? Anyway, next unto them repaired Meshulam, the son of Berechiah, the son of Meshezabel. You got to slow down for that one. The next unto them repaired Zadok, the son of Bana. And listen to this. And next unto them, the Tekoites repaired, but their nobles put not their necks to the work of their Lord. And that goes on and on and on. I'm certainly not going to continue to read all that, because those names are a little tongue-tying names, right? Kind of trip you up a little bit. I read all of that, those five verses at least, just to make a point that group after group, connected with one another, we're working together to get all of this done. Wow. All of it done. That's what they were doing. And so we find there in those first five verses the working of the building of the wall as it gets started. Then in chapter 4, we read some more, verses 8 and 9. Listen to verses 8 and 9 of chapter 4. And conspired all of them together to come and to fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. Nevertheless, we made our prayer unto God and set watch or a watch against them day and night because of them. Now skip down to verse 13. Therefore set I in the lower places behind the wall and on the higher places, because they knew of an attack that would come, possibly. I even set the people after their families with their swords, their spears, and their bows. And I looked and rose up and said unto the nobles and to the rulers and to the rest of the people, be not ye afraid of them. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible, and fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses. And it came to pass when our enemies heard that it was known unto us, and God had brought their counsel to naught, that we returned all of us to the wall, every one unto his work. And it came to pass from that time forth that the half of my servants wrought in the work, and the other half of them held both the spears and the shields, the bows and the habergeons. And the rulers were behind all the house of Judah, they which builded on the wall, and they that bear burdens, with those that laded every one with one of his hands wrought in the work, and with the other hand held a weapon. For the builders, every one had his sword girded by his side, and so builded. And he that sounded the trumpet was by me. And then the last few verses of chapter 4, verses 21 through 23. So we labored in the work, and half of them held the spears from the rising of the morning till the stars appeared. Likewise, at the same time, said I unto the people, let every one with his servants lodge within Jerusalem, that in the night they may be a guard to us and labor on the day. Neither I nor my brethren, nor the servants, nor the men of the guard which followed me, none of us put off our clothes, saving that every one put them off for washing. Thank God for that. I knew of a soldier one time in the army who was in a conflict in the Middle East years ago. And he told me that there were weeks sometimes that they didn't take off their shirt. Maybe months. And said, finally, when they got to, they peeled it off like paper. It just became a part of them. They had to just peel it off. I can see Nehemiah and all of these people just working and working and guarding and guarding and being there with the hand on the sword and the hand on the hammer, working and toiling and people guarding and people working and then swapping and all of that. I can see that happening. First of all, as we see them toil for God, there was cooperation, a connection between the people. They were all together. As you remember in chapter 3, I read to you those first five verses there, how they were one next to another building the wall. Verse 5, though, is an exception. If you remember, it said the nobles of the Tekoites, they didn't put their necks to the work. There's always those who just think they're too good to work, right? I mean, the morale was great, but there were a few there. And these might have been the ones that were later on revealed to have been connected with the enemy. A lot of times that is the case. I don't want to do any work. Hell, we want to be a part of the group and get the benefits thereof, but we really don't want to do any work. Sounds like a Baptist church, doesn't it? Whew. What does that mean? Was it true? Well, thank you. Glad you agree. Wow, there was cooperation there, except for a few. Don't be one of those. Don't be one of those. They work side by side as we should. You see, that's what this church is about. That's what the HBA, the Haywood Baptist Association is all about. That's what the Baptist State Convention of North Carolina, the Southern Baptist Convention, all of the cooperative program dollars, that's what it's all about, or at least should be. I know there's unrest in our convention now, but still, that's what it should be about, because we do ministry together and we're united. That's why we today, as we join together with other churches, Riverside and Dutch Cove and North Canton and Lake Junaluska and all these churches, we join side by side and we connect together. And we can send people like little Hannah Frazier here. And by the way, today is her birthday. So somebody say happy birthday.
Happy birthday.
We won't sing, but we will wish that makes all the difference in the world. It's a sweet, sweet voice. She's 29 years old today, sacrificing her life. I know she's my daughter, but give me a little latitude here, okay? She's a missionary. That's what I tell the rest of my kids. Well, you do that for Hannah. I said, she's a missionary. Get off of my missionary. I love all my kids. I do, but she's a missionary. And I brag on her. But I tell you, she sacrificed a lot to do that. And maybe about to go somewhere else, but we don't know exactly yet. But listen, that's what we do together. We work together. We send forth out to preach the gospel. No, we're not building a wall. We're preaching the gospel. Nehemiah built a wall because it was what God wanted him to do then. God wants us to preach the gospel around the world today. And so we're connected in doing so. We're united in it. But there was also not just cooperation. In the midst of all this toiling for God, there was conflict. Conspiracy. In chapter 4, verse 8, the enemy is back. Again, as we see Jesus battling the enemy as he did the work of the ministry, he set that example of how to deal with that enemy. And this enemy, as we'll see throughout the book, desired to pull these workers off the wall, to stop the work, to stop the toil. Throughout this book, we see that Nehemiah dealt with this because they tried all kinds of tactics to ruin this ministry. Satan's still at the same kind of business. And we're still in conflict, and we must realize that. Thirdly, there was conquest in their toil for God. A continuity was there, as we'll read in the rest of the book. They here at the very beginning, they set watches, one hand on a tool, the other on a weapon. A beautiful picture of the church reaching up, reaching in, reaching down. They persevered, they worked, they witnessed, they warred if they needed to. They were ready to war at least. What a picture of the church today, or the ideal church. The question is this us? Are we toiling that way for God? Are we reaching up, reaching in, reaching out, reaching down? Are we doing that? Are we overcoming the enemy as we serve God faithfully? Are we toiling for God? You know, I can't help but think of, as I think about Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem and others, yelling to Nehemiah and talking to him and trying to pull him away. I can't help but think of a group of peaceful protesters, actually riotous, ungodly folks, yelling in the streets for people to leave their homes because they really belong to them. And that's just one example of chaos and how the enemy is at work as he was in Nehemiah's day. Same enemy who works through people, whether their name is Sanballat, Tobiah, or some other name that you could think of today. And it's not just the people that are just wild and crazy. Sometimes it's leadership who says, that's okay. Go right ahead. Folks, that's not good when that happens. So, yes, we're dealing with a lot of stuff, a lot of crisis. And 2020 has felt more like of a wobble than a walk, actually. 8 months into it, 8 and a half. Am I mathematically correct there? Let's see. October, yeah, almost 9. Will be. 9 months almost. Whew. Seems like we've been wobbling through. But keep in mind, God's people have always dealt with controversy and adversity for centuries. We're not the first. And we've not experienced near the persecution that some of our brethren and sistren have experienced through the years. But you know what? Regardless of what we do and do not, it is still the year of the walk, because actually every year should be. And we should accept nothing less. So let's apply today what we've learned. I just, in closing today, want to read one more passage of Scripture from Acts chapter 4, another example of leaning on God and looking to Him, turning to Him and praying to Him and trusting in Him and then toiling for Him. In Acts chapter 4, starting with verse 23, being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests, and this is not on your screen, just listen, that the chief priest and the elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is. They were praying to God, acknowledging Him, who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His Christ. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together for to do whatsoever they or thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they had assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and spake with the word of God, or spake the word of God with boldness. Another example of crisis. And these people of God simply turned to God, trusted in God, and they began to toil for God continuously. It didn't stop them. Persecution came their way. And this may come our way. The way things are going, the anarchy all around. We're not to think that we're immune from persecution. Although we've not faced it like we could face it, it really may come our way. Even in our own convention, with the unrest thereof, I don't know what to expect, but things may be ready to intensify. We don't know. I'm not trying to be a conspiracy theorist or be a pessimist, but actually we need to understand that these things can happen. We don't need to be blindsided. And this pattern that we see here in Nehemiah and with others is the pattern to follow. Beloved, we've got to turn to God, we've got to trust in God, and we've got to toil for God and just keep on doing that. So the circumstances, they don't make us. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, He makes us. And we listen to the Spirit of God through His holy word. And we turn, we trust, and we toll for the rest of 2020 and from now on. So if you're here today without Jesus Christ, I would say to you that Jesus did die for you. He was risen from the grave and He lives forever, and He saves those who call upon Him, who realize that they're lost and that they need a Savior, and they call upon the name of Jesus to save them. He'll wash you in the blood, He'll cleanse you and fill you with His Spirit if you'll call upon Him. I beg you to do that today. And if you need to talk to me ever, you know where you can find me. And I challenge this church today to turn, to trust, to toll, and to just continue to do that. Father, we love You so much. We ask You to bless us now. We've been long here this morning and making these points, but I pray that, God, You would burn it deep within us, that if we never say anything else about this or don't preach about these kinds of things anymore, God, but You would just burn these things within us, God, that we may go forward now and just be the church. Regardless. And we'll give You the praise in Jesus' name.